What does America need? What do I need? What do we need? And that song capsulizes what we need. We need a heart for God. We need God in our nation. We need God in our lives. And sometimes we have a need and we're not aware of the need. I remember years ago, I went to my regular doctor and I had a little spot on my nose and it just wasn't healing up. And so I asked him about it and he said, you know, that skin stuff, you got to go to a specialist. You need to go get that checked out. And so I needed to hear bad news. Okay. I didn't want to hear bad news, but I needed to hear bad news because the bad news was it was cancer. The good news was we can cut that out and we can get rid of it. And so the bad news led to good news. And he took his little knife and cut that right out. I had a little surgical procedure and he said, okay, it's gone. You don't have to be concerned about that anymore. Well, sometimes bad news is needed so that we can then hear the good news. And the Bible is filled with both the bad news that we need to hear and then the good news that solves man's problem because God loves us and he cares about us. And I think this is why it's so important for each of us to really be serious about listening to God daily, that we would each, not just when we come on Sunday, hopefully to a Bible-based church and we hear God's word, but as we would open up the Bible on our own daily, that we would say, I want to hear from God. And I want to read the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. I want to see the mind of God, the heart of God, the creator, because how can I ever make sense of life except that I know the God who gave me life? And as we get serious about God, we realize that God's word teaches us some pretty sober things. And one of those things is this, that ignoring or not knowing truth can lead to death. Now, I had a friend, he was a pastor friend my age. We served on a mission board together. He had a skin cancer up in his hair where he never saw it. He never knew he had it. He was ignorant. And that cancer spread, went through his whole body. He fought it well, but eventually he died from that cancer. You see, ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance can lead to death. And our Bible makes it clear to us that that's true spiritually, that ignorance of God, ignorance of his word, ignorance of his truth can lead to spiritual death. And so we need to know the truth, and we need to know the truth of God through the scriptures where God has revealed himself. Matter of fact, Paul in the epistles talks about the church, the local Bible-based church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's why if you're not connected to a strong Bible teaching church, you need to get connected to a strong Bible teaching truth. Why? Church. Because if they're going to preach the Bible, that's what churches are supposed to do, then you'll be hearing truth. And you won't just get perfect latest hobby or latest fad. You'll get through the scriptures, through the books of the Bible, the teaching of God, and you'll get the mind of God. You'll get the truth that maybe you don't want to hear, because it's often convicting, about our pride, our selfishness, our unbelief. And yet it gives us then also the solutions of God's grace and love and mercy. And so it is, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, in my through the Bible reading, our church has been in the book of Nehemiah, but today we're going to look at something that I came across in my daily Bible reading. I try to read the Bible not just to prepare a sermon, but I need to read the Bible for my own soul every day. I need God to talk to my heart. And he spoke to me from this passage, and I trust God will speak to you on what America, you, I, we all need. And that is a heart for God, a heart for the God of love and truth, because we'll find both are important. Both his love and his truth. We need both. Here's the message Jeremiah gave to the people of Israel. It was his homeland, just like we love America. He loved Israel. He was a Jew, a believing Jew who believed in God, believed in the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And three truths I want you to see out of this passage today. Number one, we need to humbly hear the truth spoken in love. Look with me at Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head, Jeremiah cries out from the depths of his soul, were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet to speak truth to his generation. And he was inspired of God. His words are part of inspired scripture. He was called to warn the nation. He told them bad news that they didn't want to hear, but their sinful hearts needed to hear. And that truth was that ignoring God will lead to destruction. It will lead to the destruction of you as an individual, and it can lead to the destruction even of nations. There's a principle that you'll get as you read through the prophets. And the prophets are hard stuff, but it's very applicable for our day because it's like reading your newspaper. And this principle is this, that national and personal disaster and destruction is the result of disregarding and disobeying God and His Word. That's heavy stuff, but it's needed stuff. It's the news we need to hear from God. This is exactly what Israel needed to hear. Jeremiah, this Jew, is pleading with his homeland, his people of Israel. He's warning them that as they would continue to disregard God and His Word, it would lead to destruction of their own lives spiritually. That wasn't an easy message to proclaim, and it broke Jeremiah's heart. He didn't just say this nonchalantly, judgmentally. He spoke it with a compassionate heart. He loved his nation. And we love America, don't we? What a great land. For any of us who've had the privilege of going to other countries, I remember taking a Mexico mission trip, and the blessings we have here, the freedoms we have here, the opportunities we have here. I remember some of the kids on the mission trip, when we crossed the border back into America, they got out of the bus and kissed the ground. Because we've been in an area where there were no toilets. We were in a tough area where there just wasn't much. And they realized, boy, we didn't know how good we had it till we didn't have it. And so we're a blessed people. And a lot of the blessings we're enjoying, I believe, come out of the roots that were sown by God-fearing people who came to this country to establish a place with religious freedom. And I believe we're living off the fruits of what was sown years ago. And now many have believed, oh yes, we just deserve this. And we don't understand the cost and the price that was paid to start a nation that would say in our very Constitution, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. The rights are not from government. The rights are from God. And there's a Creator. And there's a higher authority here that we will honor as we honor those who God puts in authority over us. And so it was Jeremiah, this prophet, had compassion. He cared. He loved his people. He loved his nation. And we do too. And we need more and more of that. He was of the same spirit as Jesus, who, remember when Jesus came and he looked over the city and he wept over Jerusalem, because he saw the hard hearts and he saw where it was leading. And he knew that that sin unrepented would lead to destruction. And it did. In 70 AD, Titus came in with the Romans and they destroyed Jerusalem and massacred the people. His heart wept over what he saw coming. That was the second destruction of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is weeping over what was coming in his day. That was the first destruction of Jerusalem. And so it was, both showed the heart of God. God cares about people. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Our God is a compassionate God, but He is also a holy and a just God. Well, we see here then that the weight of our own personal sins, the weight of our nation's sins, should weigh heavy on us. It should cause us to be not indifferent, but burdened, prayerful, humble. And we'll see many parallels between Jeremiah's day and our day here in America. You see, we need to say, Lord, start with me. Humility and brokenness over sin needs to start with me. When we speak to others about their sin, we need to first look at our own hearts and say, God, clean up the mess in my life. Well, Jeremiah became exhausted, speaking truth to a nation and a people who refused to love and believe and obey God. Look again at verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. As he poured out his heart in love and called people to repentance and faith, he became weary. Do you ever get weary in the work? Okay. You just get weary in the work because the work is constant. The burden is constant. It's there on our public servants. It's there if you're a parent. If you're trying in a fallen world to do anything for God, you at times grow weary in the work. He just honestly says here in verse 2, I want to get out of Dodge. I want to get out. The city is so filled with people who don't want to hear the message of God. I just like a break. I would love to go to a wilderness place. They had these little lodging areas where travelers could stop and stay. So I'd just like to get out in creation and away from it all. That's what I'd like to do. And I think probably at times every faithful believer feels a sense of that pressure and that load and that responsibility. He longed for the refreshment of soul that only God could give him. Back earlier in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was speaking for God and speaking God's word. He said in chapter 2, verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. God speaking here. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, this was the sad condition of the world that he lived in Jerusalem, Israel. The spiritual, the political, the community leaders, the priests, the pastors, those handling the law, no longer knew God. They didn't know God any longer by faith. They knew about God, but they did not know God. So they held their leadership positions, but they lived in sin. They worshiped, the Bible tells us, the God of Baal. And if you go back and you can Google it and look it up, but it was terrible. It was wicked. Their worship of their pagan god involved sexual immorality. It involved the killing of babies, both of which hurt, not help a society back then as well as today. And so here was the plea of God in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, I will yet plead with you, says the Lord. God's a patient God. He's a merciful God. And with your children's children will I plead. In chapter 2, verse 19, he said, thy own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Therefore, you will see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear or respect or reverence is not in you. So here's the root problem. A lack of reverence for God, a lack of respect for God, will lead to a lack of respect for God's word, which will lead then to people living by their own value system apart from God. And because we are all the seed of Adam, we sin by nature. It will lead to a society that then becomes continuously more and more sinful. The Bible says the day will come when they will call evil good and good evil. Well, that is reality in a fallen world, isn't it? And so he lived with that. We live with that today. And so sin will bring judgment. This lack of the fear of God, they have forsaken the Lord. My fear, my reverence is not in them. Here's a principle then. Sin retained in a society, sin retained in a soul will lead to judgment. It's a Bible principle. It's true. In verse 30, he said, in vain I have smitten your children. They have received no correction. Your sword has devoured your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You see, they got the point. They didn't want to hear the truth. And when the truth was spoken to them, they reacted to it. And they said, we got to silence that. We got to silence that. Now, who would ever think in our country founded on religious freedom and freedom of speech that we would have pressures today to silence Bible teaching churches? But that's exactly what we have. Because if you speak God's truth, it brings conviction to man's heart. And we don't want that conviction. So we want to silence you. And that is a part of the spiritual warfare. And we're not ignorant of that. That was true in the day of Jeremiah. And so he says in verse 32 of Jeremiah 2, my people have forgotten me. Days without number. So here's a people who started off great. Kind of like America. Started off with a lot of our founders. Great reverence for God, the Bible, the scripture. And now many of those roots are being forgotten by many. Abraham, the father of faith, the Jewish faith started off with strong confidence in God and the Bible. And now the people of Israel had wandered far from that. And they'd gone far from their roots in their beginning. There are many parallels then between Israel and America. Let me quote from Noah Webster, who lived in the early days of our nation. He said this, education is useless without the Bible. Well, that's true. Because if we don't know God, we won't rightly relate the facts to eternity. And so, unfortunately, in our own nation, through our courts, not that every judge would agree with this, but it's reality. The Bible, prayer, God have been largely removed from our schools. The educating of our youth is not now from a biblical basis, as it once was in this nation. If you go back and you look at the early primers, what was used to educate it all started in Adam, we all fall. And it gives verses, Bible verses, to teach the letters of the alphabet. We started off with a God-fearing nation and educational system, but we departed far from it. Patrick Henry, he said this, "It's when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." And so it is that where we once had very strong Bible-based churches, that always, all of them pretty much, they had different doctrinal differences and areas, but they believe the Bible. Now we have many churches, they don't believe the Bible. The Bible is not the basis of what you're going to hear when you come to church. More recently, Ronald Reagan said this in 1985. He said, "Government that is big enough to give you everything you want is more likely to simply take everything you've got." Here's the danger. When people don't worship God, then they look for man-made solutions to every problem. Government can't solve the problems of the heart. Government can't change a human heart. Only God can do that by His grace. So that's the reason our forefathers very wisely established limited government with a balance of powers where there was accountability to account for the sinful nature of humankind, that no one of us can't get off track apart from God's grace. And they had seen the tendency that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And they, many of them came from England and dictatorships where kings ruled. And so they saw the danger of that and put in limited power and put in a constitution that limited what government would do. However, today we're strong on a slide for government to replace God and become the dictator of everything. Richard Wurmbrand in 1967 said this, "America is the last hope of millions of enslaved people. I have seen fellow prisoners in communist prison camps being tortured, as he was, with 50 pounds of chains on their legs, praying for America that the dike will not crumble, that it will remain free." We need to keep praying that way. Keep the freedoms that our forefathers established here in our nation. Well, as we continue to hear the truth spoken in Bible-believing churches, in our own Bible reading, in our homes, in our families, then we must, by God's grace, speak the truth in love. We all have a responsibility. This isn't something just for the pastors or the prophets or the teachers. We read in Isaiah, the prophet who was speaking out in this same time. He said, "Even the youths will grow weary and faint, but they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength." We need God's strength every day to stay in the battle, to speak truth in love, to continue to do that. "They that wait on the Lord will mount up on wings as eagles." God will renew your strength. Look to God every day. That's what God's teaching us. In Corinthians, Paul says, if we speak brilliantly, but we don't have God's love in our heart, it's worthless. And then he says in Romans 5, that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So here's the key then, that each of us need to come to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. To believe that He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again from the grave the third day, just as He prophesied and is pictured in the window behind me. The resurrection of Christ gives us resurrection life. It gives us power. That connects us to God's grace, where His Holy Spirit then can pour out unconditional love for others. Even in a sinful world, we don't love sin, but we love sinners, and we are one of them. And God gives us that love. We need the love of God to do that, and God will give us that love. In Ephesians 4, where God talks about the job of churches and pastor teachers, is to the believers, all the believers, for the work of the ministry, that we will become mature and established in our faith, that we'll speak the truth in love. Now, here's that beautiful balance of God's character. God is absolute truth, and He's absolute love. He's both. And the more we get to know God through His Word and through His Son, the more we will discern truth and love and how they blend together. That's what you need in your politicians. That's what you need in your judges. That's what you need in your parents. People who speak truth and love and can discern truth and love. And God gives us that by His grace through His Word and through His Son. So the first thing we need is we need to humbly hear the truth spoken in love. Keep attending Bible-based churches. Keep reading your Bible. As a family, read your Bible. Number two, we need, like Jeremiah, to continue to call sin the transgression and breaking of God's laws, regardless of what others say. Man doesn't always get it right, and we know that. You know, our courts at one time did not recognize black people as people. That was wrong. That needed to be corrected. Okay? And so we always come back to the Bible as the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. God recognizes everyone as created in the image of God. And so it is that we come back to the Bible, and Jeremiah did that in his day. Even though his society was rejecting God in the Bible, he just stood by the Bible, stood by God, the Bible interpreted in context, and he kept proclaiming the Bible. Now notice, Jeremiah loved sinners while rejecting sin. In verse 1, he said, I wish I just, my whole head was a fountain of tears, my heart so broken, I'd just like to pour out tears and tears and tears for my nation. So he never lost his compassion. But he condemned and named the sins of his day. Okay, love does not mean we put our head in the sand and ignore what God has said about sin. If you don't recognize sin and call it what it is and deal with it biblically, it will destroy. He saw that. He understood that. So look at the sins he mentions in verse 2. They all be adulterers, assembly of treacherous men. Verse 3, they bend their tongues like a bow for lies. They're not valiant for the truth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me. There's the root problem. They don't know God. If we knew God, as He's revealed Himself in His Word, then we would have a heart to keep His Word. But they didn't know God. This is foundational. What is the basis of right and wrong? It's not on what's the latest cultural thing or the latest whim. The ultimate basis of moral absolutes is God's own character. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God's nature is love and compassion. He proved that by sending Christ to die for our sins. But God's nature also is holiness and justice. Without holiness and justice, you would have no truth. You would have no protection of law. You would have no basis to trust God if He weren't true, if He weren't just. And so both need to be understood and believed in. Notice he says in verse 4, take heed or beware every one of his neighbor. Trust not in your brother, and every brother will utterly supplant or deceive. Every neighbor will walk with slanderers. It had gotten so corrupt that the people, it wasn't just the priests and the prophets and the leaders, but the people themselves. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth and have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. So at this point, there's been a hardening of the neck, a hardening of the heart, to where people say, I don't want to know God. Because if I were to believe in God, is the Bible, I would be convicted. I don't want to be convicted. I just want to do what I want to do. That's where society had gotten in Israel. It is quite a contrast from David, a man after God's own heart, who in Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's the word of God that will show me my sins so I can confess it and get it right. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He loved the commandments of God. He knew they were holy and just and reflected God's nature, and he loved them. Now, the courts have removed the commandments from our public schools. You can no longer put the Ten Commandments up. Why? Because you might believe them. And you might believe in God. And you might believe that you're accountable to something that's much bigger than even mankind or government. And so it is. Courts can remove them from schools, but they can't remove them from our hearts. If we will read our Bibles and teach our children the Bible and continue to have Bible-based churches and have the opportunity of Christian education where we teach the Word of God into the hearts of the children, that the commandments are good, therefore are good. They're for the benefit of society. They're for the benefit to teach us right relationship with God and right relationship to one another. Well, this is the reason the devil doesn't want people to hear the Bible. He doesn't want to have people meditate in the Bible, because the Bible reveals God's unchanging character and nature, reveals His truth as well as His love. teaches us we should have no other gods before us. We should honor our parents. We should not murder or kill. We should not commit adultery. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't covet our neighbor's property. The Bible teaches personal property rights. These principles are all in the Bible. So as we meditate in them, we'll be able to make sense of a very confused world in which we live. My parents wrote in my Bible when I was a boy, and I've seen the truth of it as the years have gone by. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So true. So true. And so we go to the book and we get to know our God personally. Jeremiah then proclaimed that God uses hard times to test and refine. That helps us to make sense of all the bad stuff in the world. Didn't come because of God. It came because Adam and Eve sinned, and sin brought death into the world. He names again the sins of his people in verse 7, and he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt or refine them and try or test them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people?" The refining judgments of God, the things that he allows because of mankind's sinful choices. What does it do? It's like a refining of gold or silver or precious metal. It destroys the dross. The dross is gone. It gets burned up. But the pure metal is refined. And so it is God tests and reveals motives of societies and of our own hearts when the hard things come. It's hard to thank God for affliction, but affliction actually drives us closer to God if properly responded to. So what happened? 9/11. Wow, it was a crisis. All of a sudden, the whole nation said, we need God. And for about 2 weeks, people went back to church. And about a month later, everybody was back in their own patterns. The human heart, we're so fickle. I need God. But God does allow things to wake us up. COVID. Do you think people would be begging to say, you know, I guess I better think about where I'm going to spend eternity. Every day I'm getting reports in the paper about how many people die. Maybe I should get my Bible out and figure out where I'm going to spend eternity. See, we would like to see that happening, wouldn't we? But as people stiffen their necks and harden their hearts, and even these afflictions come and these refining things come, they will only burn up the dross, but they will refine the pure metal. Let us, by God's grace, be a people of faith where there's a refining. We're drawing closer to God. We're trusting him all the more, no matter what happens in the culture, because we're looking at a bigger picture, our relationship with God for eternity. And so it is that Jeremiah is crying out to God. He talks about the deceptive words and motives in verse 8. Their tongue is like an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor, but in his heart he lays in wait. He plans an ambush. He talks about the punishment of nations in verse 9. Shall I not visit or punish them for these things, God says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the pasture lands of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they're burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both fowl of the air, the beasts are fled and gone. Devastation was coming to Jerusalem. It happened in 586 B.C., when Babylon swept in and totally destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the walls, tore down the temple. It was coming. Jeremiah saw it. He saw it coming as a judgment allowed by God on his own people. And so it was, the devastation would include even the burning of the fields. The soldiers came in, and after they destroyed the city, they took all the crops and then they burned and tried to destroy the very fields in the countryside. That happened when the Babylonian soldiers came in and entered Judah. Verse 11, I will make Jerusalem heaps or ruins, a den or a lair of dragons or jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate. Jeremiah saw it. He saw, yes, there are consequences for sin. Sin unrepented always brings death and judgment. It's coming unless we repent and turn back to God, which had happened numerous times in Israel's history when good and godly kings stepped in and the people listened and the people humbled themselves and prayed and sought God's face. God brought forgiveness and he restored the land. He had done that several times there in Judah. And so Jeremiah is still crying out to them, but he's foreseeing what's happening because of the hardness of heart. He saw, apart from revival, apart from a miraculous intervention of God, apart from a turning back to God, what would be the fate of Jerusalem? Jeremiah called the wise to understand that forsaking God and his word and following false teachings brings judgment. Verse 12, who's the wise man that understands this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has been spoken? That he may declare it. For what the land perisheth, it's ruined. It's burned up. It's laid waste like a wilderness that none passes through. Verse 13, the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination or the stubbornness of their own heart, after the Balaam or the Baals, which their fathers taught them. So false gods, false belief systems, worship practices that involve sexual immorality, that involve the sacrificing of babies, that involve a sensual self-centeredness, had overtaken the land. Therefore, verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, that's a bitter food, and give them water of gall, that's poisonous water to drink. Sin unrepented always leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Verse 16, I will scatter them, God speaks, among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Jeremiah served during the reign of the last five kings there in Judah. And exactly what he prophesied in these scriptures happened. It was fulfilled exactly as he said. Well, God then, through Jeremiah, calls for repentance. He calls for godly sorrow. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come and send for cunning or skillful women, that they may come and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyes may gush out with waters. Let us turn from our sin. Let us repent. Let us cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How we are spoiled or ruined. We are greatly confounded or that utterly shamed because we have forsaken. Left the land because our dwellings have cast us out. They've been cast down. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing or lament, and every one of her neighbor lamentation or dirge. For death is come into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. There's such a thing as a spiritual death, where people become hardened toward God, that leads to a physical death. Speak thus, the Lord says, even the carcasses, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field and as the handful sheaves after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. You see, what happened literally is what was prophesied here. Multitudes were killed when Babylon came in. They destroyed Judah and Jerusalem. The bodies of people created in the image of God, Jeremiah's fellow people, were left to rot, never buried. Now, that's happened throughout history. We say, that's a terrible thing. Well, it happened in Europe, remember? The Christians largely stood by silent as Hitler deceptively moved in. He took control, a godless man. He had a man-centered totalitarian dictatorship over much of the world, that part of the world. See, the human nature, apart from the restraining grace of God or God-fearing people, is destructive. Disregard for human dignity. It took the stage under Hitler and Nazi Germany. Millions of Jews killed and others who wouldn't bow to Hitler's absolute dictatorship. Communistic dictatorships since then have killed millions of people around the world. And so it is, atheism leads to destruction of a people. The depravity of the human heart, apart from God's restraining grace. We've seen it over and over in history. And if we fail to learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. God help us not. God help us not to fail to learn from history. Today, many Christians are being imprisoned around the world. You're aware of that. Let me remind you of that. Christians, as we speak, are being tortured in North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Yemen, Iran, Burma, China, Russia, Saudi Arabia. Christianity Today, a Christian publication in January 2021, reported that every day around the world, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith in Christ. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. Another 5 are abducted. In the 2021 Watch World Watch list. They list 50 countries where Christians are most persecuted as being followers of Jesus. The president said this: you might think the list is all about oppression, but the list is really all about resistance. The numbers of God's people who are suffering should mean the church is dying, that Christians are keeping quiet, losing their faith and turning away from one another. But he went on to say, but that's not what's happening. Instead, in living color, we are seeing the words of God recorded in the prophet Isaiah: I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It's amazing, but in parts of the world where there's some severe persecution, churches are growing. People are seeing this is for real. This is something to live for and someone to die for, a relationship with the living, risen Christ Jesus. That they listed nations that contain 309 million Christians living in places with very high or extreme levels of persecution. It's up from 260 million in last year's list. I received this from a Christian law firm just this last week, that the Taliban is forcing Afghan families to sell their daughters to become child brides. Doesn't that break your heart? It breaks your heart. It breaks my heart. And we just see the reports, the Taliban going door to door looking for Christians, for anyone who has a Bible or a Bible app, and Christians are being killed. It's a wicked world in which we live. And so whether it's death because you stand for what's right in many parts of the world, or whether it's death because a society turns away from God and God eventually turns that nation over for judgment, we need to have a heart for God. What's the answer? Let's tie it together. We've seen that we need to humanly, humbly hear the truth. Then we need to live like Jeremiah and continue to speak the truth. And the last truth to take home today is this: we need to intimately know God. We need to know our God and love Him. Remember when Jesus summarized all of the whole Bible and He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We need to love God. We need to love God. Here's the solution. He gave it to Israel back then. It's the solution for us today. Look at verse 23 and 24. He says, don't boast in the eternal, not the temporal. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's a lot of that going on in the world throughout history. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. He's a God of love, judgment, and righteousness. He's a God of truth. His character determines what is just and right because he's unchanging. For in these things I delight. Oh, you know, we all have things we delight in, right? I mean, it's not wrong to get excited about life. God gave us all good things richly to enjoy. Do you love sports? I love sports. I love hunting and fishing. I see some people from our church got a nice deer the last couple of weeks. I love that kind of stuff. And matter of fact, we get out our sports gear, and I see now that both of our college teams have been defeated. But, you know, my boys, they have me wearing this. And we should give equal time to green, shouldn't we? And then our girls from our Christian school, they won their district championship this last week in volleyball. We were proud of them. And so I'm all into it. Hey, let's get excited about sports. Why? It gets you focused. It teaches you discipline. There's a lot of good principles that are taught out of athletics. And it's not wrong to get excited about this stuff. It's not wrong to get excited about going out in God's creation and hunting and fishing. I enjoy those things. But let me suggest this to you. The joy, the excitement, the enthusiasm that we throw into anything on this earth should be a mere shadow to our love for God. He's the one that gave us all these things. He's the source, isn't he? And so for whatever energy and joy and enthusiasm that I have for the things God's given me, I must not worship the creation more than the Creator. I need to love God with all my heart. What? That's what God wants. He delights in that. He delights in people who delight in Him. And I want to encourage all of us, our public servants, ourselves, our parents here today, we need to get to know God and delight in Him. How do we get to know Him? Through creation, the things He's made. Get out there and go for a walk and see all these beautiful fall colors. And then give God the glory. It didn't just happen that there's another fall come year after year after year. There's a sustaining God who made it all, sustains it all. Get to go know God through your Bible. Don't let it sit there and collect dust. Read the Bible daily. Get into a good daily Bible reading plan. Get a good study Bible with study notes. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Get into a good Bible-based church where you're weekly taught the Bible. Get to know God through His Word. Get to know God through Jesus Christ. The ultimate revelation of God is in Jesus. For the Word, the living Word of God, who is God, eternal deity, became flesh and dwelt among us, says Jesus. He was nailed to a cross, not for His sins, but for ours. He was buried and He rose again the third day, just like the Scripture said. And whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Get to know God through trusting Christ as your Savior. And then once you've trusted Him, realize that God wants you to grow in grace. It's not just enough to profess faith in Jesus, but being a growing Christian. As you receive Christ Jesus by faith, now walking in Him. Let your faith grow and grow and grow and mature till your life shines with the light of God's love and justice. That you understand the God of truth and love. And that love will shine through you. I read a little quote this week that convicted my own heart. Thank God for our good youth ministry here in this church. A lack of church programs and entertainment is not why our youth are leaving the church. Our youth have no relationship with Jesus, and that begins at home. Until we focus on fixing that all the entertainment in the world won't keep them. Where does life make up its mind? At home. That's where kids see what's real. They see in the lives of their parents what their parents really worship, what they really love. What changes their life? And if they see that it's real in their home, it will go with them throughout their life. God, change our homes. Change our hearts. Change our nation. Let it start one person at a time. And then I love this quote also. We cannot force someone to hear a message they are not ready to receive. But we must never underestimate the power of planting a seed. Keep planting those seeds. And I just want to encourage our public servants. You're planting good seeds. Keep planting those seeds. Keep planting those seeds. And I look back, believing this book, having the privilege of being taught it, but having to receive it myself and make it my own. And I look back, and I remember as a young parent, just being taught, train up your children in the way they should go. Teach them the Bible. Don't rely on a Christian school. Don't rely on a church. It starts in your home. Read the Bible with your kids. Talk about God. Talk about, pray in your home. Let your home become a foundation. And boy, with four boys all with different personalities going all different directions, we were crying out to God a lot. Because they all had that sinful little nature that wanted to go its own way and do its own thing. And boy, does that help your prayer life. Because God, we can't change one of their hearts. Only You can change their heart. God, will You change their heart? Will You help them to come to faith? And to believe in their heart that Jesus is the Christ. And by God's grace, one by one, we saw each of them come to trust Christ. But then you got to keep praying for a lifetime because the warfare is on. And by God's grace, to see your kids, look for a mate that's a Christian. And say, we want to have a Christian home. Find a good Bible-believing church in other parts of the country, all over the world. Say, we're going to live for God. We're going to raise our kids to know God. Don't underestimate the value of planting a seed. Keep planting those seeds because Jesus is coming again.